This morning we're going to look at the final two verses of this chapter. We come to what is essentially a little footnote, a point of historical information that is given to us in the wake of the record of the Savior's preaching. The actual words that he spoke come to a conclusion at the end of the 27th verse. And then we have this information given to us that informs us of the reaction that there was in the hearts of the hearers on that occasion to what the Lord Jesus had said. It reminds us of how important it is that there is a proper reaction to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. That truth is set before us powerfully even in the words of the parable that precede this text. And we looked at this last time, how that it is the response of man's heart to the words of Christ that is all important in the light of eternity. It is what he does with those words that Christ speaks, whether he believes in them and builds upon them, or whether he hears them and just simply rejects them, that will determine whether a man has a good foundation for eternity or not. The reaction, even in our own hearts today, to what the Savior says and what he teaches, is a matter of great importance. The Holy Spirit, in recording these words, would have us to understand that it is a matter of importance to God. When the Spirit of God was putting in Matthew's heart and mind and soul what to write as he penned these words of Scripture, it is a matter of sufficient importance with God how men react to the words of his Son, that they form part of the inspired record. There are many details that are left out in the history of the life of Christ. Many things that perhaps as we read the Gospels we'd love to know. They're not necessary for us to know at this time, or God would have recorded them. But they are left out, those many, many points of information that perhaps we would have some desire to understand or know about, but because they're not necessary, the Lord has omitted them from the record. The Bible, of course, is complete in itself, but it is not a complete historical account of all the events of time. We know that, we understand that. But here's something that God saw fit to record. The reaction of the people to the preaching of Christ. That in itself, I think, impresses upon our minds that this is an important matter. It's important how you react to what Christ says. What do you think about the words of the Lord Jesus? Now, what you and I think about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ will never make it into this book. But there's a book in heaven that even now is being written. A record that is being compiled against your name and mine. And one of the things that will be recorded in that book is what we did with the Word of Christ. How we reacted to it. That's a matter of importance to the Lord. And the fact that it is recorded in God's book here indicates to us that it is a matter of importance to the Lord. It is a matter that is being recorded by Him. Now the specific reaction that is spoken of here is one of surprise and amazement at the authority with which the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. And we're going to bring our study of the Savior's sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, to a conclusion by looking simply at this reaction. The reaction of amazement to the perceived authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the authority that came through in his words as he preached on this occasion. And as we look at this reaction, it is the prayer of my heart, and I would exhort you to make it the prayer of your heart, that we would share in this reaction, that we would have something of this reaction, inasmuch as we would have it impressed upon our hearts and minds today, the authority of the words of Christ and the teaching that He gives us in this book. I have two simple observations to make today. The first of them is this. The word of Christ is an authoritative word. The word of Christ is an authoritative word. This is a very simple observation, and yet it's something that we need to have impressed upon our hearts and minds, because today we live in an age where authority of every kind is being overthrown, where rebellion and the lawlessness of man's heart in a spiritual sense is making itself known in every area of life, character, conduct, and society. The good laws of our land, what good laws there are that are left, that are based upon scriptural principles, are constantly under attack. There is the upheaval going on in society to overthrow, and to overthrow the authority of good order and godly legislation. But we need to stop for a moment. In the midst of the rebellious trends of today, when man begins to live for himself more and more and he becomes his own authority, we need to recognize what these people recognized, that the word of Christ is an authoritative word. Every word that Jesus speaks, as those words are preserved for us in the Word of God, those words are authoritative. Let me just show you a number of scriptures. Let's turn to Matthew 17:5 just for a moment. The occasion is the event that has come to be known as the Transfiguration. The disciples, Peter, James, and John, are with the Savior. Moses and Elijah appear in glory to speak with Christ. It is in some way a frightening experience for the disciples. And Peter is speaking, and while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Here is the voice of God the Father. It is His command, spoken audibly on this occasion from heaven. Jesus Christ's words are to be heard. Hear ye Him. Above and beyond the words of Moses and Elijah, hear ye Him. Look at Acts chapter 3. And there you have a quotation of Moses' testimony concerning Christ. Acts chapter 3, the verse 22. Peter is preaching. Here is apostolic truth, inasmuch as it is the word of Peter and John. But it's a quotation of Old Testament truth, the words of Moses. Moses truly said unto the fathers, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me." This is a prophecy of Christ. Peter treats it as such in the context here. It is a reference to Christ. This is what the Savior is. And he says in verse 22, "Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." Is the word of Christ authoritative? It is. Is every word of Christ authoritative? It is. "Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever," doesn't matter what it is, "whatsoever he shall say unto you." Turn to the book of Hebrews in the chapter 1 and the verse 1. God, who at sundry times, at different times, and in diverse or different manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Here is the person of the Lord Jesus. Here is the one who is the communicator of the word of God to mankind. It is the word that rules creation. It is the word that spoke creation into being. It is the one who in his very person and being is the exact likeness of God. He is God. In verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We ought to give the more earnest heed to what the Savior has said. His word is to be listened to. His word is to be heard. His word is the authoritative revelation that God has given to men. Now, this was recognized by those who followed him. And it is recognized on this occasion by those who heard him. We have used those words in Acts 3 where Peter recognized that even as Moses taught, the words of the Lord were to be listened to. He had, on that occasion, in Matthew 17, the very word of God ringing in his ears, informing him, the Son of God is to be listened to. This Lord Jesus Christ is to be heard. His word is like no other word. I think, too, of the words of Mary, the Lord's mother, at the marriage of Cana. When she said to him in John 2 in the verse 5, or as she spoke to the servants, she said of him, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Doesn't matter what it is, do it. The followers of Christ recognize that his word in every part, in every detail, in every syllable was a word of authority and power, was a word to be listened to. Now I want you to look at Matthew 7 again and see in our text for this morning, that the authority of Christ and the power of Christ and the fact that he has jurisdiction over all areas of life and over all men, that is conveyed to our hearts through his word. It is by his word that he conveys to us that sense of authority and power. Many today look for the authentication of authority in signs and wonders and miracles. And yet it is to be recognized that in Matthew 7 at this point there has not yet been a reference in this gospel to the Lord doing any miracle. Even in the age of miracles, when there was the display of the supernatural power of God, it was primarily through the word that the authority of God was brought home to the hearts and minds of men. Just for your information, the first miracle that is referred to in the New Testament is recorded in the next chapter, at the beginning of chapter 8. There's no reference as yet to any miracle in the gospel record being performed by the Savior or by his disciples. It is through the preaching of the word that the authority of Christ is stamped upon the hearts of men and women. It's a non-scriptural thing. It's a foolish thing to look for authority in signs and wonders. I don't believe that the signs and wonders of the apostolic era are for the church today. I don't believe that. That power was limited to the days of the apostles. It's no longer a power exercised by the Christian church. The authority of Jesus Christ, the authority of the Lord God in the person of his Son, is communicated to the minds and hearts of men through his word. It is as he speaks, as his word is heard, not as miracles are performed, but as he teaches through, to use the word that is used here, doctrine or teaching. It is as this word is presented that there is an experience, an understanding, an awareness of the authority of Jesus Christ. Now the words that the Lord Jesus spoke on the subjects to which he specifically refers in this sermon must be received as the authoritative revelation of God in these areas. We have progressed slowly through this sermon. But if you'll allow me just for a moment to very quickly summarize the contents of this message. You will perhaps remember that in the opening section of his sermon, in the first part of chapter 5, the Lord Jesus dealt with the matter of salvation and justification, how sinners may become blessed, how those who are cursed can become a blessed man. And we have those lists of beatitudes. Blessed are those that, for instance, hunger and thirst after righteousness. But man by nature is a cursed being because of his sin. And we saw in those verses how it is that the sinner under the curse of God becomes a blessed man in the sight of God, enjoying the happiness and blessing of God's favor. He dealt then in the following sections of the sermon with practical Christian living, and we looked at his teaching about the law of God and how the disciple of Christ is to live in agreement with the law regulated by the commands of God. We thought of Christian charity. We looked at prayer. We saw how in chapter 6, in the final section of it, there is to be the right priority in Christian living, the kingdom of God first and all those other things in second place. We have seen in this seventh chapter Christian discernment and judgment. We have looked at the right way to heaven. We have thought of separation from false prophets. And in all these things, in all these various areas of life, the words of Jesus Christ must be seen as authoritative. These are matters in which we must take Christ's word as the only revelation of truth. He teaches with authority. There are many sources of religious knowledge today. There's almost an innumerable amount of cults, false churches, false teachers, false notions and doctrines. All of them claiming authority. But there's only one source of authority. Only one source of authoritative teaching and doctrine on these matters, and that is the Word of Jesus Christ. The disciple of Christ, and we have been saying that they are primarily in view as the audience of this sermon. Others were there, as we shall see again in a moment or two, but primarily the disciple is in view here. The disciple of Christ is to place himself under the authority of Jesus' word. You look at the verse 28. You will read this. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings. Here is the name that is used. You have heard me speak before now of the significance of the names of Scripture, particularly when those names are used in reference to the persons of the Godhead. Here is the name Jesus. Oh, it's by far the most common name that is given to him. But never forget what it means. These are the words of the Savior. Here is the basis of his authority as far as the disciple is concerned. It comes down to this. He is the Savior. He is my Savior. If you're a Christian today, if you're a disciple of Christ, he is my Savior. Therefore, I am under his authority. He is my Savior because he saved me, because he is Jesus. He has authority over me. Those who are truly saved will recognize that. Those who know what it is to be born again of the Spirit of God and to have been saved by Christ in the inestimable mercy of God from eternity in hell will readily agree with that thought. He is my Savior. I am under his authority. His words are to be looked upon by the disciple as authoritative in light of Christ's saving power. If you have felt the touch of the Master's hand in your life and you know, once I was a sinner, now I'm free. His wondrous grace has rescued me. Once I was blind, but now I see. If you have felt the touch of that hand, and if you know today He is my Jesus, He's my Savior, then you will, in light of that work of grace that God has done in your heart, you will readily say, He is my Lord. I am under His authority. His words are authoritative as far as I am concerned. The words of Christ are the be-all and the end-all. That's the end of the matter. If Jesus speaks on the issue, that's it. That's it settled. Because He's my Savior. I am conscious of the great debt of gratitude that I owe to Him. He has loved me even unto blood. He gave Himself to the cross to save me, that He might be a Savior for His people, that He might be Jesus, the one who would save His people from His sins. And if He is that, then His word is authoritative as far as I am concerned. Many Christians today resist the authority of Jesus' words. What gross ingratitude that is for the salvation that they have been given. At the very best, putting the most charitable interpretation upon such resistance, they must have forgotten. Forgotten that they've been cleansed from sin. Forgotten who Jesus is. For if He's your Savior, His word will be your authority. In John chapter 14, the verse 15, we read the words that the Savior spoke before He went to the cross. He said to His disciples in the upper room, "If ye love Me, keep My commandments." What did He mean? Does He not indicate that His word is to be authoritative over them? They're My commandments. He wanted them to keep them, to live by them. And living by His commandments, that authoritative word, was a demonstration of the fact that they loved Him. Why would they love Him? They would love Him because He first loved them and gave Himself for them. Aye, if He's your Savior, His word will carry authority as far as you're concerned. Every other source of knowledge, opinion, everything else that would clamor for your attention and try to direct your life will fade away. And the more you think of Him as Jesus, the more you will come to know and to experience and to live by that word of His. But let me move on to the second observation. Simply and quickly this. For many, the authority of Jesus' words is an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Here are people who were astonished at His doctrine. Why? Because He taught them as one having authority. It would appear that the amazement, the astonishment that is spoken of here was confined to the people who heard Him. Not so much to the disciples, but to the people who were in the background. They were the ones who were amazed and astonished at the authority with which Christ spoke and the doctrine that He proclaimed. As I've indicated already, for the disciple of Christ, this should not be a surprising thing. Why should it be thought a surprising thing by the disciple that Jesus' words would have authority? Why should we think that that would be a surprising thing? That's what we expect. We have come to know Him at all. Then we have already tasted of the authority of His words. We have felt in our own soul in the time of our conversion the authority of His word as He said, "Come unto Me." And despite all the resistance of hell and the sin of our own hearts, we came. We felt the power of His Word, the saving power of the authoritative Word of Christ. That's the expected thing as far as the disciple is concerned. It should grieve the heart of the Christian when for some reason or other there is no authority perceived in the Word, whether it's because of our own sin or through other circumstances. There's no sense of authority and power. Oh, if the Word of God, as we read it and as we hear it preached, if it doesn't come to our heart with power and authority, and we don't sense in it the Word of the Master Himself, that should be a grieving thing. Every Christian should come to this book, whether in private or in public, expecting to hear words of authority, expecting to be conscious of the authoritative presence of Jesus the Master. Where we don't have that experience, there's something wrong. But the people, we are told, were amazed. It is a surprising thing then. Why? Let me suggest to you that it may well have been a surprising thing as far as they were concerned, because this perceived authority in the Word perhaps in their minds seemed to conflict with the appearance of the Savior. He's just a man. He's Jesus. The name that is associated with His humiliation, His condescension. He is, in their eyes, a man. But what words He speaks. These are words that do not match up with what appears to the eye. There's more to this speaker, they realize, than meets the eye at first. There's more to this man, Jesus, than meets the eye. They look upon Him, and they're amazed to hear Him speak like this. Look at Mark chapter 6 and the verse 2. Mark chapter 6, the verse 2, we have the very same emotion expressed. Of astonishment. It's the very same word that's used as we find in our text. When the Sabbath day, verse 2, was come, He began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing Him were astonished. They were amazed, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by His hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not His sisters here with us? And they were offended at Him. What He said, conflict on the authority with which He said it, conflicted with the visible appearance that He had. Same again with the apostles. On an ordinary human level, when they stood before the Sanhedrin, they were perceived as unlearned and ignorant men. But the boldness with which they spake and the authority with which they spake as the representatives of Christ gave all to understand they had been with Jesus. There was something of Christ about them. Even though they were only plain, uneducated men as far as the world was concerned. And even here in Mark 6, as they look upon Christ, this man has never learned. How has he got this knowledge? Where did he get this learning from? The authority and power with which he spake, that astonishing authority, in a sense, conflicted with his external appearance. You know, many judge the Savior after the flesh. They judge the gospel in a carnal way. They just look on the appearance and it means nothing. But oh, how different this Bible becomes when we become conscious of Jesus' authority. How marvelous the gospel becomes when we get beyond that sinful, carnal, natural reaction to it and we feel its power. It's an amazing thing. This is an amazing book. Many a Christian finds it dull, dead, and disinteresting. But it's an amazing book. It becomes amazing when we hear the Master speak. And there is the realization of the authority of His Word. But then, let's look again and you'll see that it is specifically stated here that they were amazed Because of the contrast that they saw between Christ's teaching and the dead letter religion of the scribes. Now bear in mind that all the way through this sermon, the Lord has been dealing with subjects that the scribes taught. But because of their error and departure from the truth, they had introduced false teaching. They taught about the commandments, but we saw in chapter 5 how the Lord had to sweep away their error and teach the truth about the commandments. Theirs was a dead letter religion. And these people were amazed when they saw the difference between the authoritative teaching of Jesus Christ and the dead letter religion of the scribes. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You know, there's many a Christian has come under the sound of the preaching of God's word in truth and purity and fullness. And what a thrill of joy has come to their heart. For long time, perhaps in some cases for years, they sat under the ministry of the scribes. It was dead. It was in the letter only. Oh, the Bible was opened, the Bible was talked about, but there was nothing of the Spirit of Christ in it. And it was as dead as a stick. But when Jesus begins to speak, what an amazing thing that is. You heard the voice of the Lord. It's the highest ambition that any preacher can have, is as he preaches to be the vehicle and the means for Jesus to speak to you. And when you perceive the authority and the power of Jesus' word, that would be a thrilling thing. That would be an amazing thing. I want you to look at the word astonished in verse 28. It has a remarkable literal meaning, the word that is translated here by the word astonished. Literally it means to pound something flat. To hammer it flat. He was a word that made an impact upon their hearts. In the last few weeks, you will have heard me refer a number of times to that text in Jeremiah. Is not my word like unto a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Well, here's the hammer at work. And there's a connection between the word astonished and the word authority. And it's this. Where a man or woman perceives the authority of this word, and they feel, I am under the authority of Jesus' word, and they live in that way, their life will give evidence of the fact that God's word has made an impression. We live in a day when God's word seems to run off our own hearts and off the hearts of others like water off the back of a duck. Doesn't make any impression. But here are people, and these two things go together. The word of God, as it were, hammers their heart. It pounds upon their heart. And with that goes the realization, this word is authority in it. You cannot speak of the word making an impression upon your heart if you do not subsequently live under this the authority of this word. If you have some other authority in your life, and you live by some other rule or some other regulation, most people today live by their own rule. They become their own authority. I do what I want. But if you live by this word and say, I do not do what I want, I live under the authority of Jesus' word, if that's how you live, then that's the evidence of a heart that has felt the pounding, hammering of the Word of God. That's the Word that has, or that's the life that gives evidence of one who recognizes the authority of Scripture. This amazement and this incident seems to have been a positive thing. And yet for some, there is a negative sense in which they become amazed at the authority of Jesus' words. Did we not read in Mark chapter 6 of those who were amazed at his words and were offended? You see, the human heart doesn't like to be told there's a higher authority than you. There's the Word of God. And when it's presented in an authoritative fashion, what does it require of us? To bow in submission to it. And we don't like that. And many get offended. The sinner, quite naturally, will get offended. But how sad it is when God's people get offended. Many a preacher has seen it. In the application of the truth of God, simply saying, look, here's what the Bible says. Here's what God's Word says you should do. It's your duty. It's not an option. Here are the commands of God. You must do them. And many a Christian, to borrow the words of the Savior's parable, will say, we will not have this man to reign over us. We don't want his rule. We want the authority of his Word. And some will require of the preacher that he preaches in such a fashion so as to tickle their ears. But Jesus' word pounded the heart. There was authority in it, demanding submission, demanding surrender. We read of those in John 6 and the verse 60 who were amazed in a negative sense at Jesus' words, and they had followed him for a time, but they went back and they followed him no more. Does the word of God thrill your heart? Do you recognize in this word, in the teaching of the Lord Jesus, authority before which you must bow? Doesn't matter who else claims your loyalty, that comes second to your loyalty to Jesus Christ who has saved you. We have loyalties, family loyalties. We have governmental allegiances to live up to. First and foremost, Jesus' words are the authority. May the Lord give us that submissive heart today to have the attitude of Mary, whose words we've already referred to. Let's just paraphrase them and make them personal. Whatever he says, I'll do. May the Lord give us that heart today for Jesus' sake. Let's bow together, please, in prayer.